Well, I just trust this morning that my soul is better than my voice. I thought that was a rather applicable hymn for Brother Philip to have chosen. I've asked Brother Philip to close the service, so I'm going to speak for as short a time as possible. And I recommend that you don't touch me on the way out. Just leave me alone to go home and be miserable. The message this morning is called Trust Me. And obviously the me is not me. The me is obviously God. There are several shades of meaning in the word trust in relation to God. And we're going to have a look at several of those to commence the message this morning. Trust can mean confidence. Am I confident that God exists, that He is the Creator, that He is the Redeemer? Now, in a church like this, I would assume that everyone would say yes. But, you know, sometimes we say yes because that's the answer that we think everyone expects of us. But do we really have confidence that God exists, that He's the Creator, that He's the Redeemer? Trust can mean that I'm committed to. Am I able to commit my life to the living God? Am I able to commit my life to the living God? I only have one life. Am I prepared to commit it to the living God? Am I prepared to lean on? Am I satisfied to lean on the everlasting arms? Cause to trust is another term. Does God's word cause me to trust Him more? As I'm reading every day, do I trust Him more? Do I know more every day about my living God? Another possible meaning is to take refuge. Am I prepared to take to only take refuge in God, or am I building some other refuges around myself just in case? Another possible meaning is to wait with hope. If God says wait or no, will I wait on Him with hope in the future? Another one could be to trust oneself. Am I tempted to only trust myself or only trust in God? I believe we can choose one or the other. We can't dabble with both. Another possible meaning is to be steady. To be steady. Am I satisfied to live a steady life under God's control? No thrills, no high spots and low spots, just a steady Christian life. Because I believe that's what it means to trust in God. I've written down that faith is the act. In other words, yes, God can do it. Trust is the action. I'll let go the rope. I hope you understand that expression. I'll let go the rope and just trust the Lord. Most of the time, committing to God the impossible or the unknown. In other words, committing to God what we don't know, what we can't control, what's impossible. Let me give you an example. And if you'd like to turn in your Bible to Acts 27, and I am in the King James this time. Acts 27, verses 16 to 25. and I'll read these verses to you. It's a relation of Paul in a ship going to Rome. And it says in verse 16, "And running under a certain island which is called Claudia, we had much work to keep to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strike sail, and were so driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighted the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." Verse 20 says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away." Now, these are professional sailors. These are not just somebody going out for the weekend. These are professional sailors, and they said, "All hope that we should be saved was taken away." This is a pretty desperate situation. Verse 21 says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." Now, Paul's a prisoner on this ship, by the way. He's an absolute nobody, and yet he stands there and says that. Verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of man's life among you, but the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." And verse 25, and you may have memorized it, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." So in a situation where the professional sailors have given up all hope of being saved, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." And we can read the rest of the story and know how they were all saved, every single one of them, but the ship went down. The Apostle Paul believed that what God had said to him in an almost impossible situation. Then God delivered just what he said he would do. I've observed in this church and in other churches people facing life-challenging events for which they must trust the Lord. There's just no other alternative. What are some of those life-changing events that we wouldn't possibly make a decision to do without divine assurance? Let me give you some examples. Marriage. I would never have entered into marriage if I didn't have a divine assurance from God. So the question is, should I marry? Who should I marry? And if you know people that have married outside of God's will, you know what their lives are like. Children. I'm sure before having children, we would want to have divine assurance. For the family, what about a career? I want to improve my career. I want to change my career. Several men in this church have changed their careers this year. And I'm sure that each one of them committed it to the Lord and had divine assurance before they made such a move. Ministry. What ministry should I be involved in? What ministries should I be involved in? You would want divine assurance before you got involved in any church ministry. You could be doing it in your own strength. And health. Now, here am I talking about health. These are areas of life that we should be counseled not to enter into without God's assurance. And I'm just trusting that everyone listening would not consider any of those things without getting a promise or clear direction from the Lord. There are also some negatives that we could consider when looking at trusting God. When coming to God, how do you recognize if these events or requests are reasonable? How do we know what's reasonable to ask from God? Well, I've got four checks on trusting me or trusting God. Just give me a second. Thank you. One, is it an unreasonable request? Am I making an unreasonable request to the God who says, trust me? Is it a selfish request to get a promotion or for my football team to win? Could it harm me if I had it? Could it harm someone else if I had it? So there are four checks that we can apply when considering bringing requests to God. Remember that God's timing is always perfect. You may not appreciate that yet. You may really appreciate that. But God's timing is always perfect. Hannah prayed for a son, Samuel, and God answered in his perfect timing. Abraham prayed for a son, but had to wait till he was 99 to have that son. Just imagine God saying to us, you have to wait till you're 99 to have something. That's what happened to Abraham. There was the widow with the lamp, the oil for the lamps. There was Naaman the leper and the little maid. God's timing is always perfect. God answers in his own timing. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says wait. Sometimes he says no. Are we prepared to trust him in all of these things? The next comment that I've got is compelled to trust. Sometimes we can make a decision that puts us into a position where we just must trust God. Going overseas to be a missionary, I'm assuming, would be one of those. If you were going to sell your house, leave your job, leave your church, leave your family, and go overseas as a missionary, you would really want to be trusting in the Lord. I've put down buying a house because it's essential for a ministry. Some people, they're required to buy a house so that they can run a ministry. Taking on a ministry project. Pastor Mitchell comes and says to you, would you like to do this or do that? And you think, if I do that, I've really got to trust the Lord in this. Making a decision to increase my giving above my tithe is another example that I have here. You would really want to be trusting the Lord when you do that, and of course there are many more. Well, what happens when all goes well? If you could turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 3. thank you for your patience. Daniel chapter 3. What happens when all goes well? I'm going to read between 12 and 28, but not all the verses, so I'll try and direct you as we go. Verse 12 says, "And there were certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regard for thee, not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And then verse 15. "Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer," and the music this morning was lovely, by the way, "and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" What a challenge. Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then these men were bound in their coats. Sorry, that's verse 21. "These men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnaces." I love when God's word just goes into the detail. It didn't just say whatever they were dressed in. It gave us a description. "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Verse 26, "And then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire." "And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them." Just think about that. And then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own." Isn't it great when it works? They defied the king. They told the king that God could save them. And he did. Isn't that great? Well, what if something goes wrong? What if something goes wrong? Let me give you an example. A number of years ago, I had a conviction that I should leave my full-time work and I should work part-time and give some of my time to Pastor Wenham at Condell Park Bible Church. I decided that I would be able to get part-time work, support myself for 4 days per week, leaving me one day to volunteer. In real life, I found part-time work paid less, expected more, and was harder to come by than the full-time government employment that I previously had. Robin and I worked together. Robin was running her own floral and market business at Paddy's Market in Sydney. At the same time, I worked in a plant nursery and did some warehousing. After a short time, we were both invited to join the school at Condell Park, first as part-time and then in full-time positions. Robin was kindergarten supervisor and I was a monitor in the primary and high schools. We were in full-time service for the Lord and loving every minute of it. Isn't that our life's objective, to be in full-time service for the Lord? Isn't that what we all sort of think that would be really good? Well, we were in it. We had reached that milestone. This went on for 2 or 3 years. We were then advised that 2 other young people in the church had completed their teaching studies at a Christian college, and there were not enough positions or money for them and us. We were let go, thus ending our full-time ministry. Question: does that mean that my desire to work for the Lord was wrong? Well, I'd like to suggest no. No, definitely no. Does that mean that we were failures? Well, my answer to that is no. What it simply meant was that God opened a door and God closed the door. Do I stop trusting? The answer, of course, is no. After a short time of questioning what now, a door opened at a local real estate agent for employment. That was through one of the men in the church. So after 6 months commencing as a lister of commercial property, I was a salesperson selling and leasing commercial properties. That led to a TAFE course. That led to part-time teaching and real estate work. And then that led to 10 years of full-time teaching in real estate. God may lead from A to B, not that B is the goal or final destination. Then God may lead from B to C. Does that mean that we can't trust God for each step of the way? Absolutely no. God has only our best interests at heart. Can you say that? God has your best interest at heart. I'd like to read 3 scripture passages to show God's real intention for his children, those who trust in him. The first one is in Psalm 127. I'm not going to discuss these, I'm just going to read them to you. Psalm 127, And then after that, Psalm 139. Psalm 127 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." And then Psalm 139, followed by Jeremiah 29. Psalm 139 says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." Just think, God knows when we sit down, God knows when we stand up, God even knows what we're thinking. "Thou compassest my path and my lying down, art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me." And then Jeremiah 29:11-14 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from all places, whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into a place where I caused you to be carried away captive." These three passages highlight the promises that the Lord gives us. This is the one in whom we can trust. God said, "Trust me." Well, we need an application. So let me give you an application. How can I apply this message to my life? Just before we left Sydney to move here, I heard a mature aged couple, I'm not sure exactly how old they were, I think they were in their early 60s, say that they were retiring early and going overseas to give language studies in a country that does not allow foreign missionaries. They were to use the Bible as the text to teach English to locals through a missionary society. Now, how that worked out and how that was going to be in practice, I'm not sure. But that's my understanding of what they were doing. They were leaving Sydney, they were going overseas, and they were going to teach people to read English using the Bible as a text. They said that if you go anywhere for the Lord, you should go with a spirit of being a missionary wherever you go. And that really touched me. I thought, yes. Yes. So when we came here, we came to be servants and to do whatever the Lord wanted us to do. So let me encourage you. to be the saint. Sorry, to be the. Let me encourage each of you to be the same. Trust the Lord to use you wherever and wherever He wants to. Don't leave here this morning saying no to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Trust me, that is, God, with all the aspects of your life. He will not let you down. Am I confident that God exists and is the Creator? Am I able to commit my life to the living God? Am I satisfied to lean on the everlasting arms? Does God's word cause me to trust Him more? Am I prepared to only take refuge in God? If God says wait or no, will I wait on Him with hope? Am I tempted to only trust myself or only trust God? Am I satisfied to live a steady life under God's control? Thank you. Philip Brown's going to come and close the service for us.